Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Zechariah 10 says this. It's a very short verse, but he just says, "Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain." Zechariah says, ask for God in the moment where you can see that the spring rains are coming. Which is an interesting thing because for us in the West, we think, well, when spring comes, you just carry on and the spring happens and the rain comes. But Zechariah says in the spiritual sense that when you see a spiritual springtime, the response of God's people is to ask for that rain to come down. Ask for rain in the time of rain. And for us in London, there is a moment where we know, we felt it, we've been talking about it, we sense it, we see it, that there is a spiritual springtime that has taken many of us by surprise. We were in a spiritual wintertime, but the season has turned. I just was reading this week, Bible sales in the UK last year in 2025 hit an all-time record high. All-time record high. From 2018 to 2025, Bible sales increased by 134%. Last year alone, Bible sales increased by 28%. There's something, this is a springtime. Everywhere you look, you know, because I just scan churches and what's happening in other places, you realize almost every church I look at and hear about, they are calling people to pray. Arthur Wallace, who studied revival, said one of the sure signs of a coming revival is a new urgency and fervency in prayer. And everyone, even the white Christians, are calling people to fast. It's amazing. You know something's afoot where the white Christians are saying, let's fast. You're like, okay, God, what are you doing in the nation? This means something. But churches are sensing this, and there is this beginning of this urgency of like, Lord, would you, statistically, the numbers of those who call themselves atheists are declining quite rapidly. People are saying, okay, I might not be a Christian, but I do think there might be something in this Christianity piece. People are more open and soft to what's happening. Church attendance has been rising across the nation. And so our response in this moment is to ask God to bring revival rain where we see the springtime coming. One of the main ministries, or you could even say, the main ministry of Jesus is to intercede and to pray. Churches that like Bible teaching, they will tell you that God sent one son and that son was a preacher. And I get the point they're trying to make. Yes, he was a preacher. He came and he preached the gospel. But there is something more fundamental to Jesus' ministry than preaching, because before he came down to earth, Jesus himself was one who intercedes. In Psalm 2, we're told that Jesus asked the Father for the nations that he could be his inheritance. This little snapshot window into what Christ was doing before Genesis and before creation and before the church. He was praying. And when he came amongst us, the thing that marked him out with the disciples was his prayer life. His disciples didn't come and say, we'd like to know how to preach like you preach. They came to Jesus and said, would you tell us how to pray like you pray? This is how he told us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. This is what he marked him out. We're told he prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. We told the night when he was being betrayed, he prayed in John 17. He was praying and interceding for his church. Even as he was being crucified, what was Christ doing? He was interceding, eyeballing the soldiers who were crucifying him and walking away and praying that they would be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? And everything that Jesus prays for, he gets. The perfect Son of God, fully in line with the will of the Father. He doesn't pray like we pray. We pray and we hope and we wish and we wait and we long for. When Jesus prays, he gets what he... Just imagine, like being within the vicinity of Christ's prayers. I pray for that. They will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. They don't know what they're doing. And even when he goes up to the right hand of the Father, the thing that Christ is doing right now is interceding for you, for us as a church, which is wonderful because your life in God is not predicated on how good your intercession is. Hallelujah. Anyone? Thank God for that, right? Our security in God is based on Christ's intercession for us, whoever flows in prayer to the Father for your life. You are safe in Christ's prayer. We get tired after an hour prayer meeting, an hour and a half. Sometimes after 2 minutes, we're like, okay, give me a break now. I want to do something else. And Christ, he ever prays for us. And so when we come in a moment like this, in these 3 days, and we pray, what we are doing, we are joining Christ in his ministry. We're almost, as it were, we're saying, Jesus, we worship you. And now we want to come up there with you. We want to come and just go shoulder to shoulder with you. And we want to pray for the things that you're praying for our city. We want to join you in this, Lord Jesus. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. And these 3 days are something of that, joining Jesus, going shoulder to shoulder and saying, Lord, I want to pray with you. I want to see what you see. I want to pray what you're praying. I want to be involved in the extension of your kingdom. And so there's almost like a clearing of our food and a clearing of our diary and a clearing of our screen time to just give ourselves to a moment of being with Jesus to intercede with him. Ask for rain in the season of rain. This is what Toppy, one of the leaders of New Frontiers, he says, part of these 3 days of prayer and fasting, he says, with urgency and forthrightness, the Spirit is calling the church in the UK to ask for rain in the time of rain. The quiet spiritual rumblings we are experiencing is a call to leaders everywhere to passionately reawaken to prayer and to call those who lead to engage with the work of the Spirit through prayer, radical obedience to evangelism, and living out the call of Christ. And I have to be honest, you know, because I shared this a few weeks back, I think, I was like, do we do this? Do we not do this? You know, do we go for 3 days of prayer and fasting? Because, you know, you probably feel it like I feel it in the flesh. You're like, there are other things I'd like to do than spend 3 days not eating. Could we do something else, like a Bible course and with feasting or something like that? But just as we sat with this, and I still feel like if we don't do this now, what are we here for? Like, if I don't call us to pray and fast in a larger sense, what am I doing? If I don't take this opportunity, even personally, to fast for 3 days, what am I doing? I might as well retire as a pastor and find another job. That's how I feel. Like, there is a moment, there is an opportunity. I was watching Sky News. There's like a 3-minute little piece on just young, just like, why are young people going to church? It's so funny, the mainstream media, they're like, what? This is not on the script. You know, like, why are young people, that's supposed to be the past thing was. And they were just like asking these young people, why are you going back to church? And at the end of this like 3-minute piece they had, the journalist just asked the question, like, we're not sure whether this is a temporary fad or a lasting change. It's yet to be seen. I thought, yeah. And spiritually, we don't know how long this moment, this window will be open to us. And there is a timing sometimes to these things to strike out in prayer in a new way. So would you join me fasting, praying, striking out in a new way to see the kingdom of God come? Anybody? We're called to be a house of prayer, and it means laying prayer at the foundation of who we are. This verse from Hosea has been just ruminating in my heart. And this particular phrase, it is time to seek the Lord. And I was just coming into January and I was like, almost every time I sat down, I was like, yeah, I think it's time to seek the Lord. And it's always the time, right? It is always the time, but there are seasons, there are moments that we've got to be aware of. And Hosea, he tells us, you know, sow for yourself righteousness and you reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And what I want to do is just 3 or 4 things I just want to talk about from as we get ready. There are life principles in here, but I really what I want to do is prepare us for this week, if that makes sense. So I'm going to try and stay laser focused on 3 days of prayer and fasting. And so what does this mean? firstly, to sow. Let me just talk about sowing. It's a general principle that you and I, we know about, right? What we sow, we reap. If you sow lots of late nights, you will reap tiredness, right? If you sow bad food and lots of McDonald's, you'll reap bad health and say goodbye to the six-pack, etc. If you sow lots of Netflix continually, you will eventually reap a life that looks a bit like the world. I'm not saying the Netflix is bad, but if that's the thing that is the background to your life, don't ask questions about why am I not changing. You're sowing something. If you sow caffeine and coffee, you reap happiness. It's just one of those things. I was just thinking this morning what are the things you can reap. Yeah, that's true. What you sow, you reap. How do you sow a meaningful prayer life? How do you sow an intercessionary prayer life? You've got to reap some. You've got to sow something. And the thing that you have to sow that I want to just talk about for now, the one thing you have to sow is the word of God into your life, into your heart, into your mind. The promises of God, you have got to sow them into your being. Otherwise, if you don't have the word of God, the promises of God sown into your being, you will find that when the moment comes to pray for London, you'll have nothing to pray. Ever been in those moments like, right, yeah, I'm feeling quite fired up right now. I'd really like to pray, Lord, would you bless London, I suppose? Bless London, that would be a good thing to do. Do good things in London, please. And you kind of run out of steam quite quickly. Have you ever been there and you're like, oh, I don't think I've actually got any words to pray here. One of the reasons we falter in intercessory prayer is because we haven't sown into our lives the promises of God that sit there, that we can recall, that we can bring back to God, because we don't know what he wants to do in London. The only way we can intercess for London is if we know what God wants to do, and we know that through reading and taking the word of God into our mind, writing it down, jotting it on pieces of paper and post-it notes and sticking them in our pocket and putting them on our lock screen on our phone or whatever it might be, and saying, this is something you want to do. God, would you do this in London? When you find yourself running out in prayer, just open the Bible and find something that God wants to do. You'll be amazed at how quickly you find the will of God in this book. Think, okay, God, what do I do? I just open the Bible. Okay, here's some. So oftentimes, Isaiah 43, I will pray this prayer. We prayed it like 2-3 weeks ago back in our prayer meeting at the beginning of the year. I like it because I imagine it, I overlay it over London. I know we're talking about the nations, but God says that I'm going to call your offspring from the north and from the south and from the east and from West London even. So I use that and I say, Lord, you said you would call people from everywhere. And so I'm praying right across London, our name place. Would you call them? Because that's what you said you would do. We were promised very early on as a church, a prophetess came amongst us, Janet Brown Hollis. And she said, from Trinity, there are going to be leaders who are going to arise and they're going to be like forerunners. I'll be honest, I don't know all that that really means, but I pray, Lord God, would you raise up forerunners amongst us who would go out across London and then into the nations, Lord God? You said that, so would you do it? Does that make sense? Turn with me to 1 Kings 18, just for a moment. And you get this moment in Elijah. And you know Elijah's life, and he's like, here's the poster boy for prayer. If you want to know like how to pray, Elijah is someone to follow in prayer. And he has this moment. He's living in a moment where he has lived for 3 years in drought, promised by God, in a nation, humbling the nation. And he is in a moment of so many culture wars and battles. Nothing is new under the sun, right? And so he is in this moment. And God speaks to him in the third year and says, go to King Ahab and tell him that I'm going to bring rain. And so he goes to King Ahab. And I don't quite know exactly why they end up in this moment, but they end up in this moment on the top of Mount Carmel with this battle with Elijah by himself following Yahweh, the true living God, and all these prophets of Baal. And they do this whole test, and you will have known if you went to Sunday school, and they put these sacrifice on the altar, and they say, look, we're going to put these sacrifices on the altar, then we're going to pray, and whoever's God burns up the sacrifice, we know that God is the true living God. And then the prophets of Baal are praying and praying and nothing happens, and they start getting themselves into a frenzy. They start cutting themselves, trying to show themselves serious, but the heavens are silent because they are worshiping a false God. And then Elijah, he comes and he puts the sacrifice on. And then it's a little bit cheeky, really, because he knew it would have happened anyway. He's almost like a na-na-na-na-na, like said, could you put water on the altar? You know, like watching the prophet's face. And he does it again and again. And then he very calmly says, Lord, I'm here, you're here, you know what to do. And he said, and fire comes and licks up the whole offering. And then he says this at the end of chapter 18. He says this to King Ahab. In verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain. 3 years of drought, no rain. And the interesting thing here for Elijah is at this very moment, there actually is no rain. So Elijah is sensing this in his spirit. And sometimes when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you sense things, you might have been there, you know, like, I sense this even though there is no objective evidence to this. Anyone ever had that? You think, I just sense God's about to do something. And he senses this moment. There is the sound of, I can sense this. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Let me stop here for a moment. He knew God had said, I'm going to send rain. So in the time of rain, what does Elijah do? He prays for rain. In the time of spring rain, you pray for rain. God didn't say, well, God, Elijah said, God spoke, so this is great. I'm going to go home and eat now. No, God spoke, so I'm going to pray that what he spoke is going to come into being. And he starts to pray. But here's the thing. The first time he prays, what happens? An amazing nothing. How many times do we start praying for something fervently and nothing happens? Anybody? You've been there? And what do? You then think, okay, well, I prayed for it. And then we're tempted to move on. And we think, well, okay, I don't know. That's fine. I'll just move on with my life. Sometimes this happens with corporate prayer. I've noticed this, that what happens is, so you go through a wave of excitement, or you join the new church new, and you think, I want to go to the prayer meeting. And so you go to the prayer meeting once or twice, and it's kind of exciting, but it's also kind of hard work because you were more tired than you imagined when you imagine yourself in a prayer meeting. And then you go home, and then the next day rolls around, and London is still the same, and your boss is still the same, and you like, you kind of feel the same. And you wonder, well, why do I go to the prayer meeting anyway? And so you kind of stop going. Anyone testify? You don't have to, don't worry. Don't worry. But you think, well, I prayed once. I wasn't, there were no fireworks, so I just move on with my life. Maybe what would happen if you prevailed and just stubbornly kept that in your diary and said, I'm just going to keep turning up and keep knocking on the door of heaven. This is what Elijah does. Nothing happened. He said, go again, and this happened 7 times. I was trying to imagine, how long did it take his servant to go backwards and forwards, and how huffy would he have got? Like, 7 times, praying, now go, nothing, praying. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up the garment and ran before Ahab. Just imagine that, two entrance of Jezreel. For some reason, I always have asterisks and obliques in my head when I get that. But if you ever watch asterisks, just him like running past Ahab on his chariot, like, what the dickens is going on? Anyway, it's just a strange detail. Yeah, you've got to be real. Like, he's on a chariot, he went ahead, and there's Elijah on his feet behind him, and he overtakes Ahab. Yeah, that's a fast 5K, that is. Okay. Secondly, if you want to seek the Lord, you're going to need to break up your fallow ground. It's using this farm language, speaking about our hearts and our lives. of ground that has become hard and full of weeds. Because in an agricultural society, they were very used to having land that you would cultivate to produce a harvest. And it's this idea that in our hearts and in our lives, you may have a farm, as it were, a measure of land that God has given to you. But some of that land, because you never cultivated it or tended to it, has become hard, or the weeds of the world have grown up in them. And so you are not producing as much fruit in your prayer life as you could be, because you just haven't cultivated that bit of your life. This is like just a thing of neglect. It's this possibility, right, that you can be a Christian, you can go to church, externally no one would know what's going on, and yet if you took an inventory of your life, you would say, I can actually see that there are parts of my life that are becoming hard and weeds are growing up. Because you know, like, you're listening to sermons and the word is like being thrown onto your heart, but every week it just kind of bounces off. And you wonder, why do I find the sermons boring? It may not be because I've got to be a worse preacher. Maybe it is, but maybe it's not. Maybe there's some uncultivated ground in your heart where the word is, but there's nowhere to go. And it's just like, it's those moments where you think, and you've probably been there, like, why do I feel so like emotionally or spiritually numb about those things? You ever walk past like really bad need in London, or you see something and you know that yourself 5 years ago would have wept like when you went to a private place in the memory of that thing, and now you just walk past, you think, I've got other things to do. Isn't it there's something that's become numb in your heart. I don't know if I even want to break up the fallow ground, because I don't want the costliness of feeling that emotion, right? And you know that. And sometimes it's just because we let the margins of our life creep in and the weeds creep in through all sorts of little habits, screen time, stuff we're watching, things we're absorbing, and these weeds begin to grow up and they choke out the word. Sometimes it's just our ambition for life, right? London is full of ambition and careers and goals and promotion, all of which is good and I feel is a blessing from God. But if that becomes the prime vision of your life, you will find that your ground and your heart and your life will become fallow if the vision for your career is stronger than the vision for the kingdom of God in your life. And it can happen without you even realizing. It just crept up on me. And that's how this happens. It just a little unattention to my life in this area and this area. And 2 years down the line, no, this is not who I want to be. And so what we're told here is to break up your fallow ground. This is something that we do. There is an action that we have to take to cultivate, to weed out some of the stuff and soften the soil of our heart again, so that we can pray. Because all of this is so that we can pray. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. This is all preparing us and helping us have a meaningful prayer life. We won't be able to do it if we've still got these areas of hardness of heart. Said, why can't I feel the promises of God? So what can we do? A couple of things. Very simply, pray that the Holy Spirit would just show us some of the areas. Just pray, Holy Spirit, would you put a spotlight on some of the areas that is now fallow in my life? The farmland, the soil that you have given me, where is it unattended to? What have I let creep in? What of the world have I let creep in that is now choking out fruitfulness in your kingdom? So we just pray, and you'll be surprised at how the Holy Spirit will draw things to your attention. Sometimes nice and gently in a devotional time, sometimes through a spouse or a friend who points out something in your life. Don't get defensive, try and listen, right? Because that might be the Holy Spirit saying, could you just pay attention? You prayed that prayer on Sunday. I'm now telling you, you might not like the messenger, but here you go, I'm telling you. That's the first thing. And then when you see this, the second thing to do is to repent. Not just feel something, but repent and change something in your life. Do something to cultivate a new life. One of the very small things I've done recently is I've turned our front room, that is my study, I've taken the desk out and I've just put two comfy chairs in. And there are a few reasons why, but one of the reasons why I wanted to do this is because I want to almost set a new agenda for my life and what I'm about Because one of the things I think I'm supposed to do is to pray where others can't pray because they're in the workplace. I should be devoting myself to more prayer, and almost just symbolically to myself to say, like, this, you have to pray, right? If you're going to see the kingdom come with Trinity Church on, you've got to pray. And it's just as like a small way of like, God, I just want to signify something of repentance, turning to say, Lord, would you help me as I grow in prayer? Does that mean it's a very practical thing sometimes? So like, what is it that you need to do with your screen time and your evenings or your mornings or your lunch times? Are there moments that you can redeem that are just left fallow in your diary that you say, actually, I've got a whole hour there every day. And what if I did something for the kingdom of God in that moment? You know, David Wilkinson, I don't know if he's still alive, but he, The Cross and the Switchblade. If you haven't read The Cross and the Switchblade, a brilliant book about Nicky Cruz, who was a gangster in New York, and he got radically saved, became a leader and a missionary and evangelist to people in New York. But David Wilkinson, he was a pastor, and he was doing good stuff, and it was fine. But he realized from like 10 till 12 every evening, he would be watching TV. Like everyone else would go to bed, he'd watch TV. And it was his way of like winding down, et cetera, et cetera. And I get that, like, yeah, you need to wind down at the end of the day, lots of emotional stuff you're carrying. And he realized this is fallow ground. The only thing he did is he just sold the TV because he realized I got hours here that I could use praying or reading the Bible or doing something else and just watching TV. So he sold this TV, and it was through that that God spoke to him about moving to New York, planting a church. He met Nicky Cruz, and the rest is history. And the church is still there to this day. It's an enormous church just off Times Square. And it all started with one small step of noticing there's fallow ground in my life. Let me break it up. You can also fast. Fasting has this amazing ability to cultivate your heart. Because fasting, it unlinks you from the very thing of this world that your body needs, right? We are from the dust. We will return to the dust. We are. What connects us to this world is that we need physical food source to live. And when you take that away from the source of your life and say, I'm going to unlink myself from the world, you suddenly have this fresh realization, oh, I'm not of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Jesus actually is true. I don't need the world to live. I need Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live. And even if I die in this state, yet I live because I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when we do that, we take the very core source of what we need and we realize, I don't need the world. And suddenly there is distance. And what you thought was just mandatory in your life, I need this. I need this. You realize, I don't think I actually need that anymore in my life. Because you've got to the very source of what you thought your body needed. The rest is up for grabs. It also has this ability to kill the flesh. Because your body, right, is craving. Normally at like 3:30, 4 p.m., your body is like crying out for some sugary, caffeiney, fatty, McDonald's-y shaped food, right? You're like, give me something. And when you deny your flesh and you say, no, sit, stay there, you are telling your flesh that your spirit is stronger than your flesh. Your flesh is warring against your spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And when you deny the flesh, you say that the Holy Spirit in me is stronger than you. I do not need to be under your lordship because I'm under the lordship of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Amen. And suddenly you realize I've got more power than I actually realize when we touch the spiritual power of Jesus through fasting, and we're cultivating the ground. Amen. And then we need to ask God. Kind of simple, really. But if you're going to seek the Lord, it requires an actual active asking, persisting. One commentator on this verse, he talks about this word seeking. There's a very common word in the scriptures. He says to seek implies an anxious, diligent, persevering application of one's whole energy to seeking the Lord and not giving over until the object is obtained and the Lord shall come. It's a very different posture to so much of what is growing up in Christendom in the West, because we like spiritual disciplines and we like spiritual practices and we like discipleship, but we kind of really like the ones that are restful and gentle and are about me and my spiritual well-being and nourishment. And this intercessory seeking the Lord is a type of maturity that says, I'm not going to think about myself right now. I'm going to intercede for others and for the glory of God to come. Amen. It's beyond just how am I doing with God? I want to be healthy and emotionally healthy. Like, all good. Like, so do I. But there is another step of maturity that says, now I want to care for those who don't yet know Christ. I want to intercede. I want to know what it is to be active in prayer. I want to put my money where my mouth is. When I was 18, I went with two others to Niger, just north of Nigeria. And still to this day, one of the poorest countries. And we just spent 3 months helping a missionary family as they were supporting pastors, churches, etc. And we just dove into whatever was there to be done. And one of the days, one of the church members was planting, sowing a field. I'm like, oh, 18 from London, what do I know about farming? But they like taught me what to do, a trowel, went, and we're digging up these fields and then sowing. And at the end of the day, you know, you're in the basically in the Sahara. We'd done our digging, we'd done our sowing, and me and the two others, Jonathan and Tim, we went back to the truck and we just sat under the shade, you know, and drinking. And I'm like, right, done, like feeling good about ourselves because, you know, here I am in Africa helping sow fields. And I'm like, well, look at me, God. And I turned back and the family that was staying with Giles and Carol, and in the middle of the field, I just looked around the back. While we were there, sat drinking our water, Giles was on his knees with his forehead in the dirt, praying to God, the maker of heaven and earth, that he would send rain. It shocked me as an 18-year-old. I thought, I'm functionally an atheist here. I'm planting seeds, I'll get on with my life. And yet he knew, God sends the rain. Why do I assume that? God, send the rain on a land that desperately needs rain right now, that there would be a harvest in the spring to come. God, would you do that? It's an active seeking, not resting, Lord God. Would you do this for our land? This is the posture of seeking. I do not want to let go of you until you do this. And fasting has this ability really to get heaven's attention. Heaven pays attention to when God's people fast. It's interesting, you've seen those Palestinian action hunger strikers, right? I think there are three of them. An enormously long fast. And the world knows about them. Fasting gets attention. Like, you're willing to die for this? You're going to go that far to... And people are like, what are you fasting about? Why does this matter to you? The world's eyes are on them. And when God's people fast, heaven pays attention. Do they really mean it this time? They're actually willing to forego food to see this thing come about? Because it puts your money where your mouth is, right? So I think I don't fast as much as I do because maybe I don't really want it that much. If I really did want the things that I'm saying I'm praying for, maybe there would be more fasting in my life. And when heaven sees a church praying, there's that sense, what, you really want this? Because God promised that when you seek him, you'll find him, that when you ask, you'll get given. And if you're really asking right now, okay, we'll go get the blessings and we're going to pour them out on your life because we see that you really want this. There's this moment in Daniel where Daniel 9, he's praying because he realizes that the 70 years of the exile of Jerusalem is coming about. He's like reading some scrolls and he realizes 70 years, that's coming up soon. And so what Daniel does is he gets to prayer and fasting. The word of God comes. You pray for rain in the time of spring rain. He says, Lord, would you do this? And so he is praying and he's fasting. And as he's in this time of prayer and fasting, what we're told is that angel Gabriel turns up into his prayer closet. Amen. Do anyone want Angel Gabriel to come? I would like Angel Gabriel to turn up to my house in Lily Road. Yeah. But he comes. Why does he come? He says that as soon as you set to seeking the Lord, a messenger went out, news went out that you were praying, and so I've come. So you think I'm just myself bumbling through my normal working day, praying and fasting, nothing happened. What you don't know is that maybe God has set angels on a journey across the known and unknown universe to do your bidding and to go get blessings and to bring them back into your life and for London's life. We don't know what's been happening in the meantime while we've been praying. How many times do you hear stories of Christians and Muslims fasting and praying, and guess what happens? An angel of the Lord turns up. They've been fasting. Heaven's paying attention. So get heaven's perspective on these 3 days. When you're tempted to collapse in on yourself, which you will be, and say, pity me, I don't feel good this week. No, I wish it was a week, another week. And oh. Slap yourself a little bit and say, come on. Remember, what is happening in the heavenly places right now? What have we just set in motion? Amen. Let me just close with this. And then we're actually just going to pray for just a minute or two. I was just listening to a podcast, political podcast. Don't judge me on whether I should or shouldn't listen to these political podcasts, but I do on an evening. And one of these commentators was just talking about how we're living in a moment where everyone's looking for the levers of power. You know, politicians are trying to find, like, what levers can I pull to make things happen in society? And he was just, you know, saying that politicians are finding out that they're trying to do things and the levers are not attached to the same mechanics in society. And so we're all shouting at the politicians to do stuff and they are actually trying to do things and nothing's happening. And there's those who are in the NHS who are desperately trying to bring things back together, etc. And they're trying to pull the levers and nothing seems to be changing. And those who are looking after economics and they're pulling the levers. And he says those who are outside of the political realm, but more in the celebrity realm, they think they can do things and yet they feel powerless. And he was just pointing out that there is this sense of helplessness because everyone's trying to pull levers to change things. I thought, well, God's people, we actually do have the lever of power in heaven. That history belongs to those who intercede for the city. That we can actually shape the future of London through how we pray in a day like today. I think I was reflecting, even now in my 40s, I just had this awareness over the last few months. I think I'm living in prayers I prayed in my 20s. Maybe I coasted a bit in some of my 30s. Maybe I was overwhelmed. I don't know. But I think God's doing things. I remember prayers I prayed. I think, am I here because I prayed those prayers? It's a scary. Are they actually more effectual than we thought? And what if we pray prayers right now that in 20 years' time we look back on and think, oh my goodness, is that because we prayed in 2026? Amen? Amen.